and Reproduction of Truth. That's the title. Maybe that sounds big and scary. Is that, I don't know if that sounds big and scary, but we're just talking about the life of Christ. He is the truth. We let him live in us, and the truth gets reproduced in us. And then as we speak the truth, as we live the truth, as we impact other lives, then their truth is reproduced again. And so this progression of truth and the reproduction of truth. Last week we focused on hearing because this is how the truth gets transmitted. We hear the gospel, or maybe we read it, and we believe it, and the Holy Spirit interacts with our human spirit, and we believe the truth. And once we believe that truth, it changes our thinking, changes us completely. The moment we trust Christ as our Savior, we are born of the Spirit of God. It's a supernatural thing. We can't. There's a little bit of a mystery there. That's all right. The truth of the matter is, as we enter into the kingdom of God and follow Jesus Christ, there's a certain element of mystery in it. It's supernatural. It's not for us to completely understand. We can understand more and more. We can gain in our understanding, but there's always going to be a certain element of mystery, and that's why we need to live by faith. Trust God for the things that we do not understand. And rather than lean on our own understanding, which is flawed and limited, to trust in the Lord with all of our heart, all of our mind, and trust in his word. And as we do that, the Holy Spirit teaches us, and we become learners from the Holy Spirit, from the word of God, and then he gives us teachers, pastors and teachers also. Soon, I think we'll get into a message that was brought out, the main point of the pastors' conference that we attended here just a few weeks ago. I'm going to recap briefly for those that are taking notes. If not, you can hear this. If you weren't here with us last week, you can hear this online. But just to summarize it, we went into Mark 4:24, where it teaches us to take heed what we hear and the measure with which we hear it. And we went into the fact that, you know, many things come into our ears. Out there in the world system, there's all kinds of lies flying around, propaganda, nonsense, foolishness. And if we expose ourselves to that, you know, our minds need to be cleansed. Because if it takes root in our soul, all of that foolishness will just bring deception and confusion. Confusion at best, deception at worst, that's the devil's goal, to deceive. If you can't deceive, just bring confusion so we don't know how to think. And so we need to take heed what we hear, to hear the word of God, and how we hear it as well. What we hear and the measure. The truth of the matter is, hear a lot of it. When Jesus said, take heed what you hear, and the measure that you hear it with means use the big measure. Hear as much as we possibly can of the truth, and as little as we possibly can of the lies and deception. That's the measure. And then Luke 8:18, take heed how we hear it. To hear it with a believing heart, a receptive heart, receptive mind, not just skeptical, but as we hear the word of God, you know, there's going to be times when, as we read it, we're going to say, what is that all about? And because our mind doesn't grasp it. We don't get a hold of it. And so we need to, instead of say, I don't believe that, I don't receive that, we need to draw near and say, okay, Lord, I don't understand this. Help me to understand it. And as we grow in our understanding, as we pray and draw near to God like that, he'll answer. He wants to clear our doubts. We all have doubts in our, you know, in our mind, in our soul. And when they surface, they need to be addressed, so they can be cast out. Because if we just let them stay there and lodge there, then we won't have the confidence and the boldness to believe the word of God and speak the word of God. When we're convinced, when we really know it, when we believe it, then we're going to speak it, and we'll speak it with confidence. But if there's doubts there, and our faith is riddled, if you will, with doubts, then we're not going to be so bold as to open our mouth, because we're not really sure. And, you know, there's some hesitancy there. But when the doubts are addressed and we're not hesitant any longer, then we'll believe and speak what we believe with boldness. I think all of us really want to be effective witnesses for Jesus Christ. I mean, I think that's why you're here in church on Sunday. Maybe somebody dragged you here against your will. Well, just thank you for coming. Hope you come back. But to be effective witnesses, and some of us would even like to be bold and effective witnesses. We don't want to just be bold. We want to be effective most of all. And there's a time for holy boldness. That's another subject. But to be effective witnesses, we need to take heed what we hear, what we see as well. We didn't get into the eyes so much, more what we use our ears for. But then in Matthew 12 and verse 34, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what we have in abundance in our heart, that's what's going to come out of our mouth. And if there's confusion, then maybe nothing will come out. Or if anything does come out, it's just going to be confusion. But if the truth is settled in our hearts, and it's in abundance in our hearts, then what's going to come out of our mouth is the truth of the Word of God. It'll be the gospel. It'll be encouragement. It'll be words of edification, building one another up. But it needs to be treasured up in our hearts. It needs to be in abundance in our hearts. And then when it comes out of our mouth, then it will have that positive effect. On the other hand, if there's a bunch of nonsense treasured up, lies and misinformation and foolishness, then if that's what's in abundance in our heart, then that's what's going to come out. In the context of Matthew 12, Jesus was actually rebuking the Pharisees, and he starts off by saying, you brood of vipers, how can anything good come out of your mouth? But then after he said that, then he said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man brings out of the treasure of his heart good things. And then the evil one brings out evil things. So it works either way, but what's the treasure in our heart? What's in abundance in our heart? It's going to affect what comes out of our mouth. That's as far as we got last week. So we're going to jump in. Actually, we got into the Proverbs, and we'll jump in where we left off last week. Proverbs 23 and verse 7. And here in this context, the writer is actually addressing a miser and not partaking. The context is a meal. Don't go to eat with people that don't really want to feed you. It's kind of interesting. I don't know if you'd be in a situation like this where somebody who really doesn't love you, doesn't care about you, invites you to their house for dinner. Kind of an interesting scenario. But that's what the Proverbs actually address. If you go there, be careful. Don't even eat it because they don't really eat, the miser doesn't really want to feed you. And in the proverb, it actually says you're going to end up vomiting it up. So maybe it's not just a literal truth. Maybe there's some spiritual symbolism here as well. But we'll read it for the context's sake in Proverbs 23, verse 6 and 7. It says, do not eat the bread of a miser, nor desire his delicacies. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. The morsel you have eaten, you will vomit it up and waste your pleasant words. Kind of an interesting proverb. But right in the heart of it is a truth that is absolute. Whether it's in the negative or the positive, that as we think in our heart, that determines who we are. That's what's going to make us, what our thought life, what we treasure, what we believe in our heart, our mind, our soul, is going to determine how we behave and who we are, how we're known in public. And it corresponds with what Jesus said. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So the idea of treasuring up the Word of God in our heart, so what comes out of our mouth is positive. Truth of the matter is, we've all had the experience of opening our mouth and saying something that we shouldn't have, only to regret it later, wishing we'd never said it, wishing we could somehow, and then we can do our best to try to limit the damage that it's done, but that's not always easy. In fact, it's not always possible. The words come out, and if they're damaging words, the damage may be done. We may be able to limit it. We may be able to heal some, but sometimes we can't. So it's better that they never come out. On the other hand, when the words that are true, profitable, that build up, when they come out, they find their place, and we're pleased with what with the results. As I was considering this, I was thinking of Judas Iscariot, and Jesus knew he was the devil from the beginning. Jesus knew he would never get saved. Jesus knew that he would betray him eventually. Chose him. It was the Father's perfect will. It's interesting, as Jesus was on the mountain praying, Lord, to his Father, Father, which men would you have me to choose to be the apostles? And he was communing with the Father and Judas Iscariot. Now, whether he had knowledge of that, probably from eternity past, but he was praying about it. And he came down from the mountain and he picked 12, and one of them was Judas. And I don't even know if Judas knew at the time that he was the betrayer. Maybe not. None of the others knew, but Jesus knew. He revealed it in the middle of his ministry. In John chapter 6, he said, haven't I chosen 12 of you, and yet one of you is a devil? So what was the progression here? Judas never got saved, never really trusted Jesus as his Savior, followed him, did the miracles, communed with the other disciples, but was never changed, never became a child of God, always remained a devil. But when did it, what was the first sign, observably, that someone else could have seen and said, oh, maybe he's the devil? It was at Mary of Bethany's house. It was during the Passion Week. And up until this time, we don't find anything that would have Judas betraying himself of who he was. But Mary brings out the spikenard, breaks the alabaster box, and pours out the spikenard and anoints Jesus for burial just a few days before he's crucified. And the aroma fills the house, the beautiful scent of what Mary had saved up. And Judas began to say, oh, this is a waste. Probably whispered it, maybe to Peter or one of the others. And then they all begin to whisper, man, what a waste this was. That was so valuable, and now it's over, and it's just some goo on the Lord and some aroma in the house, but man, it was worth so much money. And the others, they heard what Judas said, and they began to mimic it, and Jesus shut it down. He said, don't bother her. She has done a good work. She's anointed me for burial, before my burial, beforehand, and what she's done is going to be announced everywhere the gospel's preached. So this negativity that started with Judas, and the root of it was he was a thief. And John brings this out in John chapter 12. And Judas had his eyes on the value of that perfume and the fact that it could have been sold and the money would have been in the purse and he could have skimmed some off. And that evil love of money in his heart came out of his mouth. And he spoke criticism of Mary, who had done a good thing. And the others, they just bought into it. I mean, there was some truth in what Judas said. It could have been sold for a lot of money. But there was a lie in it. It wasn't a waste. Jesus said, this is not a waste. This was well spent. Yes, a lot of value here. But how much value do you place on me as your Savior? He said, the poor you have always with you. You can always do good to them. But he said, Mary has done a good thing. So this treasuring in his heart of the evil, the greed, he never let the word of God really change him. He didn't become a believer, Judas. And finally, it came out of his mouth, what he was treasuring up in his heart. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about critics. Beware of critics. I've learned this lesson the hard way myself, because everyone has critics. Jesus had critics. Paul the Apostle had critics. All the apostles had critics. Men of God today have critics. I probably have some, although maybe I'm not important enough, but probably somewhere there's some critic out there. I don't know, but I don't care either. But if people that are really doing a work for the kingdom of God, they all have critics. But beware, because critics that really make themselves out to be critics, that's what they specialize in, there's death in the pot, if I can use some old Bible speaks language. There's error there. You got to be careful. people that make themselves out to be the self-appointed critics, first of all, you got to beware of them. There's something not right. Because we're called to preach the gospel. We're called to preach good things. Now, we're also called to be discerning, to test the fruit. And that's what Jesus instructed us to do. If there's error, and there's error all over the place, but how do we discern the error? By testing the fruit and seeing, is the fruit good or is the fruit bad? And as we do that ourselves and exercise the discernment of the Holy Spirit to test the fruit, we can let the Holy Spirit lead us to the right conclusion of what is of God and what is not, without falling into the error of the critics. Judas was a critic. He sucked the apostles in until Jesus set them straight. As long as we're in the Proverbs, let's turn to Proverbs 18 and verse 21. A lot of valuable wisdom in the Proverbs. Some make it a practice to read a chapter of Proverbs every day of the month, and they just correspond to the day of the month to the chapter of Proverbs. I do that sometimes. I don't do that consistently, but I always enjoy it when I do. Proverbs 18 and verse 21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." Now, there is a scenario, unfortunately, that I find all too often, that believers will have, life will come out of their mouth, and they'll speak truth and love, and it'll have a positive effect, and then they'll have a lapse, and they'll fall into the lust of the flesh, their old sin nature will take over, and the next thing you know, there's death coming out of their mouth, and by the grace of God, sir, I'm at the point where usually when death is coming out of my mouth, I'm all by myself. And I'm in my car, usually. That's what happens. I'm in my car by myself. And all the idiocy that's going on the road all around us, I'm sure most of us that drive have this experience that we then fall into the trap of judging them momentarily and calling them names. And I try not to do this when I have other people in the car. I have enough self-control. I'm not saying it never happens. It might ask my wife. She'll let you know if I do. I slip once in a while, babe? Probably I do. Yeah, I do. Although usually she's saying like, what? Before I say anything. But then I repent and I get right. And I pray for them like, Lord, help them get home safely. Thank you. I have all my fenders still. And they have theirs. We haven't swapped paint. But death's coming out, and then the next thing you know, life's coming out. Death's coming out, then life, because both death and life are in the power of the tongue. Consider, you know how we got here this morning? The gospel was preached. It came out of the mouths of the Apostle Paul and Peter and John, and James and the others. And because the gospel's been preached down through the centuries, the church is built on the word of God, coming out of the mouths of men and women that are faithful disciples. The family of God is built by the word of God coming out of human tongues. If you want to have a little fun, this is not obligatory, but if you like to have a little fun in church, you can just look at somebody near you and stick your tongue out and point at it. Just go, right there, Patrick. Power of death, power of life, right there, right? Okay, all right. So, all right. So I don't know. Somebody likes to stick their tongue out. Got a few laughs here. But we have liberty. Truth of the matter is, you know, yeah. Well, it's probably the most powerful member. You might have, Patrick's probably got strong biceps and every other muscle. But, you know, the truth of the matter is your most powerful thing in your body, your tongue. That's it right there. Death and life. Proverbs 15 and verse, as long as we're in the Proverbs, we'll read a few more here. Proverbs 15 and verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. I don't know if you've ever tried this before. I've tried it. It works. I'm trying to think. The last time I had somebody speaking harsh words to me, wasn't recently, but I was thinking about this. How long has it been and who was it? And I'm pretty sure it was one of my daughters. And it might have been, I might have done something unwittingly to provoke them, but my daughter's probably one of the younger ones. It's probably the more recent ones. And, you know, dads can do that. We're called not to provoke our children to wrath. That's in the Bible for a reason, dads, because we can do that without even trying. We can provoke our children to wrath. Well, I've provoked probably all of my daughters to wrath somewhere along the line. And when I have done it, there's one or two that are ready to give it right back. I mean, I wasn't angry or whatever. I just said something unwittingly. And wrath is coming out of my cute little daughter's mouths, aimed at their dad. And rather than try to, you know, shout them down and say, how dare you, you know, you should have respect for your father, none of that stuff. Just let them vent. Don't try to, you know, don't try to plug something that's blowing up. That's dangerous. It'll just blow bigger and throw more shrapnel, you know. Just let it vent. And when they were all said and done pouring out their wrath, I gave a soft answer, maybe even apology. And that was the end of it. The wrath was over. Healing, although the relationship was temporarily breached, was broken at the moment, but the healing began as soon as the soft answer. Sorry about that. I didn't mean that harm. My intention was this. Sorry if it accomplished that. But the soft answer, just the sheer lack of volume, will humble the angry person, because they're blowing their wrath and they're expecting it to come back, and they're really kind of hoping for a fight, really, because that's where their emotions are taking them. But when they get a soft answer back, there's no fight there. Proverbs 25 and verse 15 says the soft answer breaks a bone. There's power. Doesn't need volume. Soft answer has power, power enough to break a bone. Proverbs 25 and verse 11 says, apples of gold, right words. Let's turn to Proverbs 25 and verse 11. This is what we want to come out of our mouth. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. A word fitly spoken means, first of all, it's true. Secondly, the motive is love. The motive is pure. Thirdly, wisdom is exercised. The right word at the right time. You speak the right word at the wrong time, it's got no value. It loses all its power because the timing's off. You got to have the right word, the right motive, the right time, and there's power there. It's beautiful. God is at work. Truth spoken in love. That's what it says in Ephesians. That's how we build up the body of Christ. We speak truth in love to build up the body of Christ. Job chapter 6, verse 25, Job said, how forcible are right words. Our words that are true. There's power there. Power. And especially when it's the motive is right and the person knows the motive. Makes all the difference. Numbers chapter 13 tells the story of the 12 spies. Moses, by God's word, he's called to send spies. Choose one from the head of every household of every tribe, a leader. So he chose the 12. And at God's command, he sent them into Canaan to go spy out the land, see where whether the cities were weak camps or fortified cities, the people, were they many, were they few, were they strong, were they weak, and the fruit. And so these 12 spies, they go in, and when they get to the Valley of Eshkol, they find these grapes that were just huge, the first fruits of the grapes, and they cut down such a bough that it took two men to carry them, and they carried them on a pole between them. They spied out the land, and they brought back the fruit of the land, and they brought it to Moses. And there was a vast difference between two and the other 10. Now, they were all leaders. They were all heads of their families. But two of them believed the word of God, Joshua and Caleb. They remembered, they retained the word that God had spoken to them while they were in the Exodus and coming out of Egypt and into the wilderness, that God was going to take them into a land and give them the land, and no one would be able to stand before them. And the word of God was resounding in Joshua's heart and mind and in Caleb's heart and mind. So as they're spying out the land, they're seeing the people. Yeah, there's some big guys over there. Yeah, fortified city here, but God said we can have it. He'll give it to us. And look at these grapes. The other 10, you know, they didn't really treasure up the word of God in their heart. They heard the same word, but it didn't take residence in their heart and soul. So the other 10, they were leaders. They were respected. But as they're going around, they're seeing, wow, those are big guys over there. Wow, fortified city over there. Yeah, these grapes are pretty big too. And they come back with this report. Like, yeah, here's the fruit. Now, the fruit was the proof that God's word was true. He said, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. They got the proof right there. They got the fruit. But then their eyes, observing the obstacles without the word of God resident to overcome what they saw with their eyes, they lived by sight and not by faith. And they said, we can't go in there. Man, those people, they're going to just eat us alive. In fact, even the land itself devours people. That's a little bit of a stretch there. But, you know, when people get on this negative bent, they go way off the deep end. But they didn't have the word of God countering what they saw with their eyes. The evidence was there. Yeah, they're big people. Yeah, that's a fortified city over there. But God had said, they can't stand before you. So Joshua and Caleb said, let's go in and take it right now. And the other 10 said, no way, we can't do that. And they turned the hearts of the whole nation against Moses, their leader. They had seen the miracles of God. They see the Red Sea part. They have the word of God saying, I'll give you this land. No one can stand against you. Doesn't matter how big they are. Doesn't matter how fortified their cities are. Doesn't matter. Your God will give it to you. But they didn't believe that. So they had to wander around the desert for another 40 years. That's how important it is that we treasure up the word of God in our heart and mind. Because we're going to see things in our life that are just going to say, no way. Can't do it. Can't be done. God's not in it. Forget about it. There's going to be that kind of evidence in all of our lives. And we need to hear the word of God that says he has a way. He will see to it. We just need to believe him, walk with him, be led by the Spirit, do the truth, and God will see to it. And then we'll see miracles. We'll see that God will keep his word to us. Let's turn to James chapter 3. In James, we'll just read because it's pretty straightforward, but we'll just read the word of God about the power of the tongue. Now, remember, the power of the tongue is connected to what we hear, what we see, what we treasure up in our heart. That's going to determine what comes out of our mouth. But then when it comes out of our mouth, look out. James chapter 3. We'll read from verse 2 down through verse 12. James chapter 3, verse 2, he says, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, also able also to bridle the whole body. I don't think any one of us is here yet. How well we are on our way, God knows, but let's just grow. We gotten to the point where rarely does a damaging word come out of our mouth. The truth of the matter is, because of the weakness of human communication, our heart could be perfect. Our motive could be love. What we say could be right and true with a motive of love. But then when it reaches the listener, they don't hear it that way because of whatever's going on in their mind. Maybe they're suspicious, or maybe they just don't even hear the words straight. And so what we intend, confusion happens. And what happens when it hits the eardrums and goes into the brain of the person we're speaking to, it does not have the effect that we meant because human communication is that flawed. Maybe they didn't hear us right. And so there's clarification needs to have. We need to believe the best. So if we hear something that just like, that doesn't sound really right to me. Oh my goodness, I've come across this all the time. Not long ago, someone came to me and said, someone said such and such. I said, They weren't even talking to you. It was somebody else. Oh, really? Just set them free. The choice of words. Human communication is so flawed. So even when our hearts are pure and our words are right, they're not always effective because of the frailty of human communication. So when that happens, we all stumble in many things. Now, that would be the ideal if everything that came out of our mouth was true, motivated by love. But we're not there yet. And then there's all the growing room we need to get to that place, because even when we get there, we're still going to stumble because of the frailty of human communication. It says, indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. So our tongues compared to a ship's rudder. You have this massive ship, and by size comparison, the rudder is a pretty small part of it, but it points the ship where it's going to go. That rudder, if it's skillfully handled, guides that ship into a safe harbor, right to the dock with no damage. That same rudder can send it right onto a reef, and the ship is destroyed. Our tongue can shipwreck us or bring us onto the goal that God has for our lives. Our tongue can guide us there. The proverb says, the one that loves the fruit of the tongue, the power of the tongue, if we love it, we're going to enjoy the fruit of it. Verse 5, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does the spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. So we're almost done, but you get the point. Unfortunately, it is the case. Out of our mouths comes things that shouldn't and things that should. But what we put in, what we treasure in our heart, that's going to determine what comes out of our mouth. If there's nothing but good stuff in our heart, then nothing but good stuff can come out. This is what I'm very careful with the entertainment industry. I really don't watch much. And if I do, it's usually motivated by, you know, some people I love want to watch something. It still has to be good or I won't watch it. They can watch it themselves if they want. But I've noticed that my soul is just so receptive and tender towards what I hear and what I see that I don't want evil things in there. So I'm not going to call it entertainment. I call it defilement. So just say that to beware. If you're an entertainment junkie, beware. And feast on good stuff. Get Pure Flicks or something, I don't know. I might even get that myself someday, but I don't have time to watch it anyways. But for us to really understand the power that God has given us, treasure up the right things in our heart, and then speak truth in love. Speak the things that edify. And we will be pleased with the fruit of it. Here in James, the focus is really more on the negative, because the truth of the matter is, in the human race, there's a lot more negative stuff going on because people are speaking out of their old sin natures. Lost people don't have any choice. But even believers, if we speak out of our old sin nature, it's going to do damage. You know, fire is good as long as it's in the furnace or the fireplace, warms the place. But it's not good if it's, in the in the middle of the living room burning the house down. We want to have the fire in the right place, the fire of the Word of God warming our hearts, speaking truth. Jesus said in John chapter 6 and verse 63, it's interesting because he said this after he gave a message that was too difficult for his audience to hear and understand. Pastor Handel spoke about this just a few weeks ago. This was the message where he said, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And the Hebrew mindset said, can't hear that. Because, I mean, our Gentile mindset, it's not as hard for us to hear those words as it is for a Jewish mindset to hear those words. But they just all left because they didn't, instead of saying, well, exactly what do you mean by that? Do you want me to take a bite out of you, Jesus? You know, they didn't have enough, you know, they weren't humble enough to really say, well, I hear what you're saying and I don't understand it, but I want to understand it. They just left. And only the 12 were left. And Jesus said, are you going to leave too? They said, Peter spoke for them all. He said, where else would we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. So although Peter said, you know, maybe he didn't understand it either. Like, I don't know what you're talking about, but I'm not leaving. I'm not going to go anywhere. I'm going to just wait until you explain what it is you're saying. But Jesus said there, he said, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. This word of God, as we devote ourselves to it, as we read it, as we study it, as we meditate on it, as we speak it to one another, encourage one another, we're speaking words of life, supernatural words, spiritual words that feed the soul, bring the fruit of eternal life. We'll close with Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 through 20. For us, and I challenge myself with this. I have some friends that are very, very good about edifying every opportunity they have, every chance they get to speak words of encouragement, to speak words of that are true, not flattery. Flattery, what's different between the difference between flattery and praise, honest praise? People that flatter say things that may or may not be true. That's not even the issue because their motive is impure. So they don't care whether what they say is true or not true. Their flattery could be even, you know, a stretch of the truth or maybe even not true at all. Or it could be some truth. But the problem is their motive is to gain advantage. Their motive is not just to really encourage you or build you up. They want to butter you up to get something out of you. That's what flattery is all about. But praise and edification and encouragement is motivated by love that just wants to encourage you in the truth, in the plan of God. Not looking for anything, not trying to butter you up for anything. Just want to appreciate you for who you are in Christ and encourage you in your walk. That's and don't be shy with that. Don't be shy with that. We should be generous. I want to be more generous. I try to. I don't think I do enough to really just speak positive words of encouragement to people. I want to. That's my goal. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. He says, do not be drunk with wine. And actually, it can be translated, stop being drunk with wine. Some in the Ephesian church must have had a problem with that. Let's extend that. As long as we're there, let's not just stop with wine. Not to be under the influence of drugs or alcohol. Stop being under the influence, you know, to the point where, I read an interesting article in World Magazine about recreational use of marijuana, which is probably coming to New York State sooner than we'd like. But anyways, it's already in some places. And he was defining the difference between recreational use of marijuana and the recreational use of alcohol. And his point, this is Albert Muller, I think, the one that you listened to his podcast. I think he's the president of the Southern Baptist denomination. Anyways, he made this case that, you know, you could have a glass of wine or, a beer or something like that and not have any effect on your mind. It all depends on the quantity. And so you could use that and not be under the influence. He said, but the whole point of marijuana is to be under the influence. You don't just take the THC drug into your body for no reason. You take it for the reason of being under the influence. And so that's where he pointed out the difference between once marijuana becomes legal, it still would violate this principle. Because as the children of God, for us to be under the control of the Holy Spirit, we don't want to be under the control of any substance that would interfere with the Holy Spirit controlling us. The truth of the matter is, if people have too much alcohol or any other kind of drug that suppresses their conscience, then the restraints are gone. People say things and do things that they wouldn't if they weren't under the influence. Well, we'll get past verse 18, because the point is to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. So he says, stop the things that are going to interrupt and interfere with being controlled by the Holy Spirit. And then to be controlled, the second part of the verse, be controlled by the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Here is the evidence of whether we're treasuring the Word of God in our heart. First of all, it's going to control our thought life. We're going to think with God. We're going to think according to His Word. The Holy Spirit will be able to remind us, what did we read in the Scripture? What does the Word of God say about it? If we don't read it, we don't learn it, then the Holy Spirit really has no material to work with in our mind. But if we read it and we study it, the Holy Spirit can bring it back to our mind at just the right time. And we become learners. And then as we treasure it up, when the opportunity comes to say, speak it forth, in a place where it will actually do some good, somebody's listening, somebody's receptive, we can encourage, we can build the kingdom of God, and we're going to be, what's going to come out of our mouth is truth, praise, thanksgiving. And that should be a barometer for us every day. How thankful are we? How much are we expressing thanks? I've noticed something in my life that it kind of encourages me. I find myself giving thanks and praise without consciously thinking. It's coming out of the Spirit. I'm not even thinking about giving thanks to God, and yet I hear myself thanking God. I was like, that's interesting. Praise, it's like automatic. I trust it's the Holy Spirit in me. But I find that when it's not there, it's because I'm not being controlled by the Holy Spirit. And it's time to just take notice and submit. First of all, we submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit. When we're submitted to the Holy Spirit, then we can submit to one another much more easily because we're already submitted to God. But when we're not submitted to God, then it's a little bit harder to be submitted to people because it's like me first instead of you. But when we're submitted to God, it's like, no, you first because God is in me, and He loves you and wants to serve you. And so that's my desire. I love you, and I want to serve you. What can I do to help? Let's pray. Father, I'm not sure if homiletically I would pass with a grade in a homiletics class with this message. But Father, I trust that You're going to do something with it in our hearts and minds. Make us hungry for Your Word. Hungry to be led by Your Spirit, taught by Your Spirit. Lord, hungry to really use our tongues properly to build the kingdom, to encourage our brothers and sisters, to express Your love with true words that are powerful. Lord, to impact the lives of unsaved people around us, Lord, enough to be faithful witnesses to them. If you've never prayed to receive Christ as your Savior, you can do that in a simple prayer of faith right now in your own heart, in your own mind. Please pray with me. Pray, dear Jesus, thank You for paying for my sins with Your blood on Your cross. I do receive You as my Savior by faith right now. Please come and live within me through your Holy Spirit. Please give me that gift of everlasting life and make me a child of God. If you're praying that for the first time, you've never prayed it before, but you're praying it here this morning, would you put your hand up quietly but quickly? I'd like to pray for you. Is there one? Father, I thank you for every precious soul that's here. Make us vessels of your love and your mercy, faithful witnesses this week. Father, and perhaps even bring the fruit back with us next week. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thanks for being good listeners.